Well, hey, I am starting a new series this morning. The last series went kind of quick. It was about three sessions. We talked about being aliens and strangers in this world. And this is kind of a continuation of that, although we're going to shift gears here and talk about a topic that I am going to call the multi-generational increase of God. How many of you know that God wants to bless you, and He wants to bless your offspring, and their offspring, and their offspring? Praise God, that's right. So our master text this morning is Psalm 115, so go ahead and turn there if you will. And I intended to bring a New King James Bible this morning. I read from the NIV a lot, but I want to read this one out of the New King James. So does anybody have a New King James that I can borrow? I saw two or three hands there. Okay, I'll just grab the closest one. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. All right, Psalm 115 is where we're going to read out of. And I'll put it up on the screen for you, too. But I always like to handle the Bible, as you know. So Psalm 115, go ahead and stand up with me, if you will, as we read this. Honor the Word of God as it's being read. Psalm 115, verses 12 through 15 is our master text. Here we go. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, brother. Now, one of the interesting things that I discovered in studying this passage and all the different versions of it is you heard in that that reading in the New King James, may the Lord bless you. And actually, that word may was inserted by the translators. That's not in the actual original text. The original text is the Lord bless you more and more, both you and your children. So it wasn't actually a prayer, it was actually a declaration. The Lord is going to bless you more and more, both you and your children. All right, so that's the master text that we're going to base this whole series on, however long it goes, that God is a God of increase. He wants to bless you. He's not a skinflint, and He wants to bless your kids and your grandkids, and He wants His blessing to be multi-generational. So that's kind of encompassing what this series is going to be all about. So again, the premise of this series is to, number one, dispel the idea that God and lack and poverty are tied together with a really short rope, as some religious people seem to think. And number two, to demonstrate why God wants to increase us. And I'll go ahead and just sum up that second point right there by saying that God wants to increase us, first of all, simply because He loves us. He's our Father, and we're His children. And He likes it when we do well, just like you like it when your kids do well. So that's the heart of the Father right there. But He also wants to bless us because when we do well, we can be more of a help to other people. Let me say that again. When we do well, we can be more of a help to other people. That's it. But I also want to say up front that wellness in every area of life does not automatically equate to righteousness. Let me say it that way. Wellness or prosperity in every part of life does not automatically equate to righteousness. I mean, there's a lot of ungodly people who seem to do quite well in at least some respects in their lives. Am I right? But look, temporary earthly prosperity will not save them in the end. As Jesus said, you must be born again. That's exactly right. And as you've heard me say before, prosperity in the form of money, you know, money makes a lousy God. Did you know that? Money makes a lousy God. And because of that, some people often make the mistake of thinking that money is evil and it's ungodly to have a lot of it. Well, that's not true either. So we have to have a biblical understanding of money and prosperity and wellness. So, as we see here in the master text, God appears to delight in increasing his children when they're ready to handle it. So, let's take a closer look at verse 15 out of that master text. It says this, "The Lord shall," this is the King James Version right here. And this is, you know, by the way, before I read this, let me say this about all the different various translations. You've heard me say before that there's no one English translation that is the perfect translation. They all have translational mistakes in them, including the King James. So, you know, the NIV has translational issues in it, the New King James, the Amplify, I mean, all of them do. But I like the way the King James renders this. I think this is the more accurate way to render this. It says this, "The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children." So remember, I said that the New King James puts in the word may, and so does the NIV and several other more modern English translations. It inserts the word, "The Lord may the Lord increase you." I believe the original King James is the one that gets it right here. "The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children." And here's the way that the Young's literal translation renders that, "Jehovah addeth to you." So that's his heart, to add to you. But before we go any further, let's define what increase is, okay? We need to define what this is according to the biblical definition. So God's definition of increase is this. That word increase is the ancient Hebrew word yasaf, yasaf. All right, and here's what it means: to add more, to exceed, and to conceive again. Ooh, I like that. To conceive again. So not only does God want us to have prosperity in our offspring, but even once you're past the age of childbearing, there are ways that we can conceive again. We can conceive new ideas. We can conceive new ministries. We can conceive spiritual offspring, you see. So I love that, to add more, to exceed, and to conceive again. That's God's definition of increase. But here's the American Thesaurus and its definition, or the various other words that could be used to amplify upon the word increase. And that's these: to enlarge, enhance, amplify, multiply, strengthen, expand, and escalate. That's God's definition of increase as well. God wants to escalate you, to amplify you, to multiply you, to enlarge you, to expand you, to strengthen you. God wants you to do well in every area of life. Now look, the thing that we have to keep in mind is that increase involves a lot more than just money. And when I say increase, I know a lot of people's minds tend to go there to the money part, which is part of it. Money is part of God's increase. There's no question about that. But it involves a lot more than just money. See, I know a lot of people who do very, very well financially, but their lives are a wreck in other parts of their lives. So they can't even really enjoy their prosperity to the level that they otherwise would. See, God wants you to prosper in every area of life so that you can enjoy your family and enjoy your health and enjoy your prosperity. So increase, by God's definition, again, involves every part of your life: emotional, relational, financial, and physical. See, God wants you well in every part of your life because it glorifies Him when you do. See, if you're busted and disgusted and sick and depressed, no one is going to look at your life and say, "Oh yeah, serve me up a big helping of what they have." Right? No. See, when you and I do well, then we start to get people's attention. And then they say, "Hey, what's different about her? She's so blessed." See, in fact, the book of Genesis, there's a story about Abraham's son Isaac. that paints a perfect picture of this truth. See, when Isaac was living in the land of Gerar among the pagan Philistines, God blessed him so much that the Philistines not only envied him, but they became afraid of him. So let me read that passage to you here real quick, right out of Genesis 26. Here we go. Now Isaac sowed seed in the land, and that very year he reaped 100-fold. And by the way, there was a famine in the land at the time. So that doesn't make a lot of intellectual sense, does it? God tells him to go to Gerar where there's a famine, the dry, parched, cracked ground. And God says, sow your seed in that ground. That makes no sense naturally or intellectually, but God supersedes natural law and intellectual understanding, you see. So he said, plant in that ground. Yeah, so here's what happened. Isaac sowed seed in the land, and that very year he reaped 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and he became richer and richer until he was exceedingly wealthy. He owned so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. There it is. So the Philistines took dirt and stopped up all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of his father Abraham. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, depart from us, for you are much too powerful for us. God did that. God did that. You see there that God apparently loves a prosperous people. And he loves to do it, by the way, when circumstances around you would seem to dictate that there's really no way, no how, that you ought to be prospering in this kind of economy. So you can't tell me that God doesn't like to prosper his people. It's right there in his word throughout the scriptures, and I myself and my family have experienced it, so you came too late to tell us. So we're living proof that God loves to prosper his people. It's right there in his word from Genesis right on through the rest of the Bible. And you know what's weird to me, by the way? Most people who say that God isn't interested in prospering his people, get this, are driving two late model cars. They eat all they want. They live in nice temperature controlled houses and they wear all the latest clothes. And yet they claim that God isn't interested in increasing his people. And I want to say to them, well, you know, that's interesting, but you're living in increase right now. Right? See, if people really believe the pseudo-righteous stuff that they say, the pseudo-religious stuff that they say, then they should just put their money where their mouths are and sell everything that they have, give the money to the poor, and go live in Cambodia someplace on the mission field. But people don't believe what they say to that extent. Are you with me? So there's a lot of religious-sounding hypocrisy in the body of Christ when it comes to this subject. So the same is true with sickness. Now hang with me. See, if people really believed some of the nonsense that they say, that God puts sickness on people as a blessing in disguise, well then, what they ought to do is that when they get sick, they ought to refrain from going to the doctor and just grin and bear it and stay sick as long as God wants them to stay sick and be willing to die of that sickness if necessary. So you can't have it both ways. You can't say, God gave me this sickness as a blessing in disguise, and then run right down to the doctor and try to get well and get out of God's will. Right? I mean, it's a double standard. I mean, pick a side. Right? Pick a side. Stop trying to pseudo-spiritualize everything and just do what the Bible says. And get your mindset from the Bible rather than just trying to intellectualize the Bible. So on that note, you know, the reason that people don't do that, they don't put their money where their mouth is, but is because they don't really believe what they say to that extent. So they'll, again, run right down to the doctor when they get sick and at the same time claim that them being sick is God's will, and that doesn't add up. So you can't have it both ways, but I digress. Let's get back to Isaac. Okay, now notice that Isaac's prosperity, by the way, and this is a really important point here, because I don't want to mislead you into thinking that your life is going to be problem-free. Okay, that's not biblical either. Your life will have disappointments. It will have persecution. People are going to break your heart sometimes. You're going to be collateral damage sometimes to other people's bad choices, and it's going to hurt you. So we live in a world of brokenness and sin, and for that reason, we do experience problems and disappointments and challenges. And God will use adversity and challenges to grow your character. But to say that God is going to put a deadly sickness on you or kill one of your children or devastate your finances to teach you character is not biblical. That's not biblical. So here's the point I want to make about Isaac that also pertains to us. Notice that Isaac's prosperity got him persecuted. It got him persecuted. We need to be willing to understand that that's a possibility for us as well. So he went down to Gerar. He started to prosper. He built a well. He dug a well. And he was doing well there. And the Philistines came and they stopped up his well. And this is a lot of work to dig a well, right? A lot of work. And so he goes on from there to another little area in Gerar, and he digs another well, and they stop that one up too. And he goes to yet to a third place, and he digs yet another well, and they stop that one up because they're so afraid of him. They're intimidated by him, so they persecute him because of his prosperity. And we need to brace ourselves for that as well, because there are some people who won't like you because you're doing better than them. I feel like I need to say that again. There's some people who will not like it that you're doing better than them. And unfortunately, some of them could be within your own family. I remember several years ago, and this was many years ago, when Donna and I bought our first brand new vehicle, and it was nothing super fancy. It was a Honda Odyssey minivan. But it was when they had first come out with those automatic sliding doors. You know, you pull the handle and the door automatically goes bzzz, and it was really, I mean, back then it was really cool because, you know, that was not something that we saw all the time. So we were one of the first people that had one of those. And I remember there was a family member, not within my immediate family, but in my extended family, there was a family member who saw that one day. And she went, "Wow, you guys are doing well, huh?" I went, "Well, yeah, the Lord's blessed us." And she treated us very differently from that day forward. And I didn't understand. I mean, we had a good relationship up until that time. And I didn't understand why all this junk was coming out that really, really negatively affected our relationship. And one day I asked another family member about it. I said, "What's going on with so-and-so?" And he said, "Well, honestly, if you want the truth, I think that she's just dealing with a little bit of jealousy." So you're going to find that in your family, among your friends. When you start coming up, there's going to be some people that are going to go, "Wow, you're really doing well, huh?" And they're not going to like it. I remember when I bought a Lexus. Now, before you judge me too much, and people judge me for the car I drive, seriously, but I bought it wrecked, okay? It was totaled. The front end of it was wiped out. So I bought it for a song. And then I put some money into it to get it drivable again and looking good. So the amount of money that I have in this car is one-third what a new Lexus would cost. But I like the car. I drive it. You know, I mean, it's a great car, and it looks good. And so the way people treat me on the road is way different than when I was driving a Honda. Way different. I mean, I cannot believe the way people treat me on the road. I mean, I won't even get into it. But it didn't start until I started driving a Lexus. People are not going to like it when you start. I mean, motorcycle riders, truckers, Anyway, I'm not going to get into it. And I'm just like, wow, what did I do? You know, it's gotten really bad because to them, you know, I'm just what looks like to them. They don't know I paid the small amount of money for that car. But to them, I'm a rich snob that they, you know, wanted. Anyway, but you see, my point is back to Isaac, people won't like it when you start doing better than them. And they will persecute you sometimes because you're doing better than them. But some of those people, by the way, some of the same people that persecute you, by the way, may eventually come around and admit that, you know what, my life and my family are falling apart and you seem charmed. Why is that? And then you can begin to share the love of Christ with them. And some of those people that I'm talking about in my extended family have come around. It was a long time in coming. It was a long, difficult process to get there. But when their lives began to fall apart and they could recognize, I've done this to myself. And Andy is following the Lord and his family is blessed. And maybe I need to look at life a little bit differently now. So some of those people, not all of them, but some of those people will come around at some point. After they persecuted you for you doing well, they may start to come around at some point. I like this particular account with Isaac in Genesis because Isaac, of course, was the son of who? Abraham, yeah. And Abraham was another person who God extravagantly blessed, extravagantly. So we see a multi-generational blessing happening in Abraham's line, beginning with Abraham. So from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and then to Joseph, God's idea of increase is not just for one generation. It's intended to be for multiple generations because God thinks multi-generational, and you and I need to think multi-generational as well. So here's a verse that kind of highlights that truth, Genesis 17:7, which says, "And I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants after you." He's speaking to Abraham here. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you." Did you catch that? To be God to you and your descendants after you. So God wants to be good to you, and he wants to be good to your children, and he wants to be good to your grandchildren. God's got in mind multiple generations for the blessing he wants to pass on to you and the righteous legacy he wants to pass on to you. Part of the reason that this particular teaching came about is that Drew and I were having some couch time, some Bible study time the other night, and we were talking about this multi-generational blessing of God versus the multi-generational curses that a lot of people live under, and that happens too. And during that conversation, I heard these words come out of my mouth regarding these multi-generational blessings or curses. I heard these words come out of my mouth, domino effect. And I wasn't even thinking about it. I just think the Lord put that on my heart, and I heard those words come out of my mouth, domino effect. And I thought, wow, you know, that's right. It's really a domino effect one way or the other, isn't it? One way or the other. But you see, even if you started out in a bad family situation, God wants to use you to establish his multi-generational blessing in your family line. He wants to establish a new heritage of righteousness in you. I don't care how much dysfunction you came out of. He wants to start a new heritage of righteousness and blessing in you. I've often said, when in considering the junk that was passed down in my family line, it stops with me. It stops with me. And that's what God has in mind for each and every one of us. So in that conversation with Drew, I explained to him that I'm one of seven children from a very broken and dysfunctional family, and I grew up very angry. And I took that anger into my early adulthood. But I made a quality decision at the age of 26 to serve the Lord, and I can now say, all these years later, out of all of my siblings, my four sisters and my two brothers, that by God's grace, I am the most blessed by far. By far. And I don't mean that statement to sound self-serving. I know that some of you have heard my testimony already, and I don't want that to sound self-serving. I am never going to stop talking about what God has done for me in my life. Amen. Praise God. So I can look at the lives of my siblings, and I love my siblings, nothing against them, but I can look at their lives and make a comparison of the quality of their lives against the dedication that they have shown over the years to the Lord. And there's a clear connection. There's a clear connection. See, the ones who have been most blessed among my siblings have stayed in church all their lives and had at least a modest commitment to serve the Lord, and their marriages have lasted, their children have turned out well, and they have pretty good incomes. And the ones who have resisted the things of God now have the wreckage in their lives to show for it. And I don't believe that it's any coincidence that out of all of my siblings, I've been the most blessed because my relationship with God has been the most vibrant out of my siblings as far as I can tell. And I can see that blessing, praise God, being passed down to my children and my grandchildren as well. Okay, so I know that there would be some that who would say, wait a minute. I know a lot of very godly people who are in really terrible situations in their finances or in their health or their families. Well, so do I. But you can't have, get the statement, you can't have what you don't believe in. You can't have what you don't believe in. Everything in God's kingdom is received by faith. You received your salvation by faith. Everything else in God's kingdom is received the exact same way. And there are lots of people, folks, in church who either don't know about the blessing that God intends to lavish upon them, or they mock it, calling it the name it and claim it gospel or whatever else. So if people don't believe in biblical prosperity, as an example, get this, if people don't believe in biblical prosperity, that's okay. They won't be bothered with it. They won't be bothered with it. And you know what else I found? I found that many of those people that they're not doing well. I mean, they're godly people. They love God. But they're not doing well in several aspects of their lives, whether it be their health, whether it be their finances, their families, whatever else. You know what else I found? Not only are there those that don't believe in that or who mock it, but many of those same people have made terrible choices in their lives, in their finances. Their stewardship over their finances is terrible, and they get themselves in terrible financial trouble. They love God, but they're not good stewards over their finances, and they suffer the consequences. They're not good stewards over their health, and they get their bodies in bad shape. And sometimes even good church-going people are not as diligent as they should be when it comes to parenting or managing their families, and even though they love God, they still bear the consequences of their actions. For example, I've known lots of people who love God who nevertheless, like I said, overspend and get themselves in terrible situations financially, and then they get mad at God. It wasn't God's fault. I mean, come on, manage your finances. Stop overspending. Stop getting yourselves head over heels in debt, and then the blessing of God has an opportunity to flow. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Proverbs, I believe it is, that say that people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they are angry at God. Do you know anybody like that? They ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at God. I likewise know people who I believe love God, who smoke cigarettes and don't show any interest in stopping. We have some next-door neighbors that the husband and the wife, they both had been married before, and they got remarried to one another, and they'd only been married about 5 years, and not one of them, but both of them got cancer just at about the same time. And I saw this gentleman's post on Facebook, and interestingly enough, neither one of them got lung cancer, but as you probably know, cigarettes are very, very toxic to the whole body. So she got breast cancer, and he got some weird, I don't even know what it's called. It's a very rare form of cancer. It's in his bones, and I mean, it's bad. But she had a double mastectomy, and he posted on Facebook that she took off her shirt in front of the mirror the other day and cried, and he cried too. And then his message to the world through that experience was, if you're smoking, stop right now. And if you've never started smoking, don't ever start. That was his message to the world. And, you know, I think that's a really good example of people who don't allow the Lord to have lordship over their bodies, and they had these really terrible habits that cost them dearly down the road. And then I can't speak for this couple that I'm talking about, my next door neighbors, but a lot of people in that situation are like, why me? Why did God do this to me? And they're mad at God. And they did it to themselves. It wasn't God's fault, ladies and gentlemen. It wasn't God's fault. See, when your health, I mean their health, begins to deteriorate, whose fault is that? God's or theirs? It wasn't God's fault for people to get cancer or whatever. But they wouldn't yield their bodies to his lordship in that area, so their health suffers. I spent a little time with a young man yesterday who was raised by a homeschooling, church-going family. But then the parents got a divorce when he was a teenager, and now he's angry and wants nothing to do with God, even though he was raised in a Christian home. So while the parents might love God, their marital issues, whatever they were, and I don't know this family really well, so I can't speak to that, but their marital issues, whatever they were, brought dysfunction to the family and anger toward God. So you see, whether blessings or curses, get this, whether blessings or curses, both God and the enemy want your children. Both God and the enemy want your children. And again, back to the blessing of God. The blessing of God isn't intended to be for just one generation. He has in mind for multiple generations to be blessed, but the enemy of our souls also thinks multi-generational. He wants to steal from you, not only in the here and now, but he also wants to destroy your legacy. That's why we refer so often to John 10:10, where Jesus said, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it how? More abundantly. That's God's intention toward you. That's the words of Jesus. So Satan wants you and your children and your grandchildren to live in dysfunction and despair. But God has in mind to increase you more and more, both you and your descendants. And by the way, if you're here today and you've been divorced and remarried, and there are some collateral issues that are going on, don't despair. God can make beauty for ashes. May take a while, but God can make beauty for ashes. I've seen it happen. But again, God has in mind to increase you more and more, both you and your children, both you and your descendants. So let me give you another example of God's generational blessing here. Many of you might already be familiar with the prayer of Jabez, as found in 2 Chronicles chapter 4. And let's read what it says. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. That's a key word right there, key phrase. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Basically, his name means pain or discomfort. Okay, what a thing to name your child. But he grew up more honorable than his brothers. And verse 10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted what he requested. Okay? Now, do you see the connection between honor and blessing? I want to emphasize this. See, when you act honorably, there are blessings attached to that. But when you act dishonorably, there are curses that are attached to that. I'm going to say that again. When you act honorably, there are blessings attached to that, just like we see here with Jabez. But when you act dishonorably, there are curses attached to that. And I guess I should qualify that. I don't mean if you make a mistake one day and maybe you explode in a fit of anger, but you quickly repent. Although all it takes is one episode to cause a ton of collateral damage. Just takes one. You can't take back those words. Okay? But even if you do have one of those episodes, you know, blow up in your face, there's still restoration. God can work it out for your good. But it's always good to act honorably in the first place. Then you don't have a mess to clean up later, okay? But the main point I want to bring out here is that Jabez asked God to bless him, and God didn't rebuke him for that request. See, if God was the kind of God that a lot of religious people make him out to be, God could have said, well, now Jabez, you know, that's not a real honorable request. Okay, you don't need to be concerned about being blessed. He didn't say, well, you know, Jabez, I'm going to teach you character through all the terrible things that you're going to endure. I'm going to reduce your life to rubble, and then in that rubble, you're going to learn to be godly. He didn't say that. No, the Bible simply says two things about Jabez. And this is the only place in Scripture where Jabez is mentioned. But it says only two things about Jabez. Number one, that he was honorable. It starts out with that. Number two, that God granted his request to increase. Isn't that great? Now, I want you to understand, folks, that increase is in the heart of God for his people. And I like that graphic there that you see in the upper right, of that man kind of going up the corporate scale there that kind of represents life. And I like that path that he's taken because you see some peaks and valleys. You even see a big dip there in the middle where maybe he experienced just a really, really terrible fallout in his life and he had to regroup and rebuild. But the upward, or the trend of his life is upward. So we are going to experience some disappointments and some adversity and some things that we have to just trust God through. That's true. But the upward trend of our lives, God has in mind to be just that, upward. Upward. You know, let me give you this scripture here in Jeremiah 29:11 as proof of this. God says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Now that word prosper there basically means wellness in every area of life. It's not referring to just money. It means wellness in every area of life. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Why did he say that? Because the Israelites of that time were accusing God of abandoning them and just wanting to judge them and treat them harshly for their previous sins. But God said, that's not my heart. Here's my heart. I know the plans I have for you. I've got plans for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. That's God's heart for his people. And you know, listen, even when it seems like that something has been taken away from you, oftentimes in retrospect, it ends up being a good thing if you're walking with the Lord. You see, sometimes God will prune things out of your life that inhibit growth. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes God will prune things out of your life that inhibit growth. He may even prune people out of your life that inhibit growth. Did you know that? For the same reason, for growth. It may seem like a demotion or a decrease at first, but it's designed to encourage more growth in you and your family. So God is described as a vine dresser, and sometimes he will prune us for our growth. He's always got in mind growth. On that note, I want to read John 15, 1 and 2 to you. And this is where God is designed as that vine dresser. I am the vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he does what? Takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So don't be concerned if it feels like that you've been demoted or you've had something taken away from you. Maybe it's God that has pruned that person or pruned whatever else it is that you're dealing with loss with out of your life, because God may be trying to encourage growth in your life, right? And when I say prune, prune a person, I don't mean that God caused them to die or something, but they just, maybe they moved on. Maybe your lives went in a different direction, and that's a pruning process. Are you following me so far? Now, I looked up that word more. That word more jumped out at me, and so I decided to look that up in the Greek, and I was glad I did, because here's what it means. It's the word pleon, and it means more excellent, very great, and many. So God wants you to bear more fruit. He wants you to bear much fruit, great fruit, and more excellent fruit in your life. And that, of course, involves your character and your ministry, but it also involves every other aspect of your life as well. Don't forget that. Let's come down home stretch here. How to experience the increase of God? Well, we can take the path of blessing or we can take the path of curses. It's up to us. And there's two principles, very simple principles, that I'm going to give you just for today. I always like to give you some how-tos. And in this series, however long it goes, I'm going to give you more how-tos. But today, I'm going to give you just two very simple ones. And it's the first one's this. Trust in his love. Now, that may seem like super ultra elementary. I mean, we all know that God loves us, right? But I think a lot of people don't get a revelation about God's love. We need to trust in his love, that he really does have in mind to bless you because he's your Father and he loves you. Romans 8:32 says this, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? I'm not necessarily suggesting here that all of you are going to be multimillionaires. I'm not saying that. But everything that pertains to life and godliness to make you fruitful and abound, God wants to give you. So that's a very, very important aspect right there, to trust in God's love. He loves you. You're his daughter. You're his son. He wants you to do well. He wants you to do well more than you want your own children to do well. The second principle is related to it. Just respond back. Love him back. Love God back. And I know those seem super elementary, but they lay the foundation for the other principles that we'll be discussing in the subsequent teachings with some other concepts that we'll be talking about. So first principles on how to experience the love of God: trust in His love and love Him back. Before I expound upon that second principle, let me talk about the love of God just a little bit more, because we men, there's four of us that met on Wednesday nights, and we began talking about the love of God, and that part of the conversation just dominated most of that evening, just trying to get a revelation about the love of God. And of course, that's consistent with what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, where he prayed that God's people would comprehend, remember what it says? The length and the width and the height and the depth of the love of God, because it's a love that surpasses human understanding. So we have to get a spiritual revelation about the love of God to even begin to wrap our minds around it a little bit. We don't understand it. It's so immense. So that's the first step. We need to get a revelation about the love of God. But then again, principle two, love Him back. Deuteronomy chapter 30 is one of my favorite passages along these lines, and it says this. I really want you to get this. Pay attention to these words, if you will. Let this sink down in your spirit. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. In other words, let's stop right there. He's saying, all right, look, this is an open book test, and I'm giving you the answer to the test ahead of time. Blessings are good, curses are bad, so choose blessings. He had to spell it out for them like they were in second grade. Okay? I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. No, don't choose the curses. Choose the blessings, he says. Choose the blessings. Why? Choose life so that you and your children, there's that multi-generational blessing again, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life. So we need to just love Him back and hold fast to Him and understand, man, without God, I wouldn't even be drawing my next breath, let alone prospering in this life. It's all about the blessing of God. You see, even though God loves us so passionately, throughout this series, I'll be talking about how we can walk in the increase of God. But for today, I'm just going to leave you with these thoughts. You know, He does love you passionately, but He's not going to just indiscriminately pass out His blessing to just everyone, regardless of how they live, and regardless of whether their character can even handle the extra responsibility and the extra blessings. Because some people, honestly, folks, I've seen it. God starts blessing them. They start embracing these principles. God starts blessing them. They start to increase financially. And then they get very lukewarm toward the Lord, start getting involved in things they have no business getting involved in, and start spending their money very frivolously and not really doing what they need to be doing with it. And guess what happens in the long run? They're not going to keep it. Either they're not going to keep it, or their family's going to fall apart in the process. Because you cannot make money a god. Money as a god will destroy you. But money in its proper perspective can be a tool in your hands that God uses to advance His kingdom. Does that make sense to you? Again, let me say this once again before we close. Even though God does love us so passionately, sometimes because of His love, He holds back some degree of blessings so that you won't destroy yourself with it. We have to grow in character, right, before we enjoy more and more of the blessings of God. So even though He does love us so passionately, He's not going to indiscriminately pass out His blessings to just everyone, regardless of their character or regardless of their lackadaisical relationship with him. There is a path of curses, and there's a path of blessing. And God wants you to avoid that path of curses, and he invites us to walk with him on that path of blessing so he can increase us more and more, both us and our children. Now, as we close, I want to give you a little bit of an assignment, if I could. You care if I give you an assignment? It won't be hard. On the front of your bulletins, I have our master text already printed for you. And it's printed in the King James, just the way that I like this particular verse. Psalm 115:14, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. That's a very short verse, very easy to memorize. I would like for you to either take the bulletin with you, or if you like, you can transfer that verse onto a smaller 3x5 card, keep it in your shirt pocket, keep it in your purse, take it with you, and speak it several times a day until you've memorized it, and then just begin to declare that over yourself every day, multiple times a day, for 40 days. Now, why the number 40? Well, it just seems like there's something about 40 days. You know, Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. You know, there's several 40s in the Bible that we see. Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. So there's something about 40 that seems to be significant in the Bible. So I would like to challenge you to do that, to look at that verse and say it over yourself and begin to build faith in your heart for God's increase and begin to change the way that you think. If you've got a bunch of religious thinking in your mind that God just wants you to be busted and disgusted because that's holy, that is not biblical. And we need to get past that kind of thinking so that we can begin to believe in and then enjoy the blessings of God so that we can then pass on those blessings to other people who need it. But it begins with changing what you think. It begins with changing what's in your heart. So one really simple verse for you, and you can personalize it by saying it this way: the Lord shall increase me more and more, both me and my children. Now, maybe some of you, your children are grown. Maybe some of you don't even have children. Well, I bet you've got some spiritual offspring. And if you don't, maybe God's going to use you to sow into somebody's life so that they can be your spiritual offspring. And yet that can apply to them. The Lord shall increase me more and more, both me and my children. And really, children means descendants, children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and then some. Begin to speak that over yourself every day, several times a day, for 40 days. At the end of 40 days, I'll bet your mindset's going to be different. And you're going to be able to absorb more easily and more readily the word of faith that's been planted in your heart through this series so that you can begin to experience for yourself the increase of God. I want to end on this note right here. Some people look at increase in a really wrong way. They think that increase means they're going to have some financial windfall from an unknown place, and all of a sudden, you know, all their bills are going to be wiped out and they're going to be a multimillionaire. That's usually not the way God works. God usually works through people incrementally. He increases you incrementally as your character can handle it and as you learn to apply these principles and to work these principles and to work your job or your business or whatever. He does have in mind to prosper you, but he's got to have something to work with in you. This increase is probably going to be incremental in nature. And I've seen people who, they've embraced this for a while. They've gotten to know me or gotten to know this church, and they've embraced this for a while. And even though, you know, at first it's like, I don't know if I believe that. But then they really start to practice it. They really start to believe it. And they do. They start to come up. I've seen people go from jobs they hate, that they don't make any money, to jobs they like, and now they're making a lot of money. And at first they may give God credit for it, but then it's like, oh, it just gets old hat to them, and they fall back into the same kind of habits. And they fall away from it, and they experience some of the curses again. and I don't want that to happen. So I want us to get these concepts ingrained in our minds, and so I think this assignment will help us to do that. Psalm 115:14, the Lord shall increase me more and more, both me and my children. And read that thing, put it in your eyes, let your ears hear you saying it, and you're going to start to change your mindset, start to change the way that you think, and start to enlarge your capacity to receive from God, and that in turn will enlarge your territory like Jabez prayed. Did you get anything out of that this morning? All right, stand up and pray with me.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.